Let me check real quick.
Oh, the black book.
Can you hear me on the speaker?
Yeah.
That's okay.
The black book.
In the black book. The black box is a Hawaiian call, right?
500.
That is 851.
851.
You guys, listen up. You guys are kind of squirrely today, and it's like making me. It's bothering me. Okay, the proper way of coming to Sunday or worshiping God, you have to sit still. If you don't want to listen, just still sit still. Don't disrupt, okay? You don't need to run to the bathroom. You don't need to talk loud. Just be respectful and don't try not to move and just pay attention. It's going to be verse 43 is where we're looking at, but I'm going to read in verse 32. We're gonna read through verse 32 and to the end there of verse 52, so we can gain the context back. It's been a little bit since I spoke, so I'd like to get us back on track here. All right, Mark chapter 14, starting verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Verse 36. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" Verse 38, "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, this is verse 43, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went up to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew a sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. All right, let's pray. Father, we confess your word is truth. We confess this with 2,000 years of church history, that the recordings of the life of Jesus are accurate, historically accurate. Thank you that you've recorded them four different times by four different authors over different periods of time. And we have the very close original copies. Father, your word is trustworthy, and we ask, Lord, that it would come alive to us today, that it would pierce even our very soul, that it would make us into the person of Jesus, into the characteristics that he had, into the personality he had, and the calmness and the self-control in which he had. Thank you for this Garden of Gethsemane experience that he underwent on our behalf. The unjust arrest and unjust trial that we'll read about later. Father, we know that he was sinless and spotless and without blame. And yet he became sin for us and did drink the cup that he prayed for, that he was fearful of, with a reverent fear to drink, but yet he drank all of it down to the very dregs on our behalf, the very wrath of God on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent Jesus to be this this propitiation for us, this sacrifice and atonement for us. Lord, may we worship you today through the preaching of your word. Please send your spirit that we would gain an understanding and gain in practical life through this message today. May your name be praised. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to pick it up there in verse 41. Jesus had gone to pray. We just read that. He came back. Are you still sleeping? Went to pray. Came back. Are you still sleeping? He went to pray, came back, he says what? Get up. Right? That's how it starts here. Verse 42. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Jesus was in the garden. Remember, it's, if you remember my last teaching, 2,600 feet elevation on the opposite the temple. They can look over and see the temple. It's, of course, nighttime. They left the upper room. They went down, walked about 30 minutes northeast to the garden. Some say it was midnight at this time. Some say it was later than that. Either way, Judas, in the meantime, had went to go conspire with the authorities to try to arrest him, right? So Judas, I think, came back to the upper room. They were gone. All the teachings happened. And here we are in the garden. And now Judas had found where Jesus was. And that's not surprising because that's where Jesus and his disciples went all week long. They would do the teaching and then they would settle in Gethsemane or that area of Bethany and all that. Okay, so they find him there in the garden and Jesus is prepared, right? Remember the predictions. Remember all the predictions that he had told us before. In chapter 8, verse 31, for instance, let me just read it for you real fast. He gives a prediction like this. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. He does it again in 9:31, 10:32, and then he gives other warnings to them. You will betray me, right? That wasn't too long ago. Look back in the same chapter. In verse 18, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. That's a prediction. That's going to happen. Jesus is predicting the future. And then in 27, you will all fall away. Okay, he's telling them beforehand what's going to happen. And he has been telling them. So Jesus himself is prepared. He knows what's coming. Obviously, they're not. Okay, so he had to say, pray that you don't enter into temptation. He's saying, be prepared, it's coming. Okay? Alright, so as they're coming down that trail to Gethsemane, I'll just wait for Terry. It's okay. No, you're not. All right. As Judas and his band of men are coming down the trail, remember it's nighttime. Listen to this. So you might want to start getting your finger in the other Gospels. John 18 is one of them. You can kind of sneak over there and stick something in there. Matthew 26, Luke 22. I'm going to be referring to that. Mainly John 18. I'm going to flip back to that. In John 18, verse 3, it says this. Judas, having received a Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, a Roman cohort is 600 to 700 soldiers. That's a lot of guys to arrest one guy, right? So it's dark. They got their lanterns. They're walking. Jesus is in a high elevation. Of course, he can see them coming. He can see the. He can probably hear them coming, I'm guessing. You know, and that's not all that's there. We know that when Peter is in the courtroom of the priest, there's servant girls that saw Peter in the garden. So there's other people there too, which I don't know why the servant girls were there. But anyway, there was other people there in the garden. But anyway, Jesus is coming down. Jesus knows it's coming. He was praying. He recognized, here they come. It's time. Okay, this is Jesus's time. Remember that before it was, it's not my time. He can walk through their midst. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Not my time, not my time. Well, now it is. Now it's their time to arrest him. It's this time right now. So in Luke 22, it actually says this. This is Luke 22, 53. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour, listen to this, this hour and the hour and the power of darkness are yours. Satan got a short time, okay? Here you go, Satan. You want your time, you get 1 hour. Here it is. This is completely satanic in all its makeup, from the unjust arrest to the unjust trial to the end, okay? Satan thinks he's winning, and we know that he's not. Okay, but this is their time, the hour and power of darkness. Notice Jesus doesn't run from this. He didn't have traps set up and his men laying down on logs with rifles trying to kill all these men. He came out into the open and met them. He met it just like a man would. Just like a man that knows the will of God would confront evil. Because evil cannot touch him, because we are the victors, right? Jesus is going to demonstrate that for us. It says this in John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that are coming upon him, came out into the open. No traps, no trickery, no running, no fleeing, no fighting. Submitted. Submitted. God's will be done. So they arrive. This 700 men band with Judas at the front, they arrive. You know, who's there? We see a list of them here. Verse 43. Judas is there, came up with, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and scribes. Okay, you have the chief priests and the scribes. In John 18:12, it says this, so the Roman cohort, the commander, and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You have the Jews with the Gentiles partnership to arrest Jesus? That's an unlikely partnership. You have the supposed people of God that are so godly now holding hands with the pagan Gentiles. Well, that's not uncommon. We saw that in chapter 3, right, where the Pharisees conspired with the Herodians. They hated each other. And there they are. Common bond, right? Wicked. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, the old with the young. Normally they don't hang out together, but when it's time to sin, we can all join in one big party, right? Unlikely partners. Who's in the front? Judas. Judas is leading the charge, verse 45. After coming, Judas immediately went to him. So I think how it works is they're coming down. Jesus comes from this way. He's getting up from prayer. He's like, remember he had the three boys, Andrew, Peter, James, John, and Peter there. Sorry, not Andrew. Woke him up. Hey, get up. They're here. He goes to the other eight that are waiting over here a little farther. Wake up. And here comes Judas walking up the hill. They just awoke from dreamland to find their buddy, who they think is their buddy, Judas, coming up to meet them. Okay? Jesus goes out to meet them. And what does Judas do? Comes up to him. Hey, Rabbi. Greetings, Rabbi. We have in Mark here. He just says, Rabbi, right? That's all we have, verse 45. Saying Rabbi. In Matthew, it's a little different. It says he greeted him by saying, Hail, Rabbi. And that word, hail, that's a cheerful greeting. Think of the situation. What is Judas doing? He's betraying the Son of Man. And he greets him with a cheerful greeting, with a smile on his face. Well, we know from our last teaching that Satan entered Judas when he dipped the sop, right? Satan entered him. He went out to betray him. With a smile on his face, he greets the rabbi. Thomas Goodwin said, Judas heard all of Jesus' sermons. Let that sink in for a second. How many sermons have you heard? How many Bible teachings have you heard? Judas heard them all. He saw all the miracles, saw the walking on the water, he saw the dead raised, saw the deaf hear, the blind see. All that. Judas heard it all and still betrayed him in the end. He kisses him. Contrast that with how chapter 14 started. Remember how it started? A woman pouring oil over Jesus' head, anointing him with oil. Now he gets anointed with a kiss of death. What a contrast. And this isn't something that he just came up with real quick. This is a premeditated plan, right? Verse 44, now who was betraying him had given them a signal. I'm going to go up there, I'm going to kiss the guy that you're going to arrest. As soon as I kiss him, then take him. This is a premeditated sin, not just a, I forget the word that it is, when you just do something. This is planned. This is bad. This is a bad, bad way to sin. You're pre-planning it. I'm going to go and I'm going to go do this. That's worse than just falling into it. This is how bad Judas is. This is how corrupt and wicked he is. He premeditated the arrest of Jesus and the plot to do it. Well, Jesus responds. Jesus responds here with, I say three questions, and that's because I'm going to take it from the other Gospels. As soon as Jesus and Judas meet up, he grabs on, hail, Rabbi, grabs onto him and gives him a nice affectionate welcome. Jesus responds this way. This is Luke 22, 48. Jesus said to him, Judas, and by the way, this is the last thing he says to Judas until he meets him shortly after this. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? That was the last thing that was said until the judgment when Judas hung himself and met Jesus in judgment. Not many hours later. And you know Judas? You know where he is? Still 2,000 years later. Still in hell. Right now. The same place that he went to right after this, he is still there right now. He betrayed the Son of Man. The truth will find you out. Jesus knows the truth, doesn't he? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Someday it's going to come out. Matthew 7, all those people, yeah, you're my Lord. Yeah, you're my Lord. I love you, Lord. Look at what I've done. I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did this miracles in your name. I went to church all the time. I read your Bible. But I never really loved you that much. I'd betray you for 30 pieces of silver anytime I got a chance. The truth will come out for the pretenders. The second question Jesus asks, so this is going to take a little bit. You could turn over to John 18 so you know I'm not making it up. You have Judas leading the charge. Jesus is in conversation with Judas. Then, as they're, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? The officers come up, and now Jesus looks to them, and he says, "Whom do you seek?" That's the second question. Whom do you seek? And they answer, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." This is verse 4. Jesus answers them. I'm assuming Judas is included in the crowd that he's answering. And Jesus answers them this. Ego eimi. That's this. Ego eimi. Ego eimi. That might not mean much right now. The text says in John 18, when he said ego eimi, they fell back. They drew back. That means they went like this. And then they fell to the ground. All 700 men, I think it's Judas included, all because he said, ego eimi. Now what does this mean? Well, if you're familiar with John's gospel, there was a lot of ego eimis going on. Ego eimi, the good shepherd. Ego eimi, the light of the world. Ego eimi, the way, the truth, and the life. Getting it? I am. John 8 is a crystal clear one. Before Abraham was, ego eimi. You think they understood what he's saying? They did. 100% understood what he's saying. Why? In John 8, they picked up stones to stone him for. Because Jesus was calling himself God, and this is why. In Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 14, what's the Old Testament written in? Who knows? Hebrew. When a lot of the world started speaking Greek, they took the Hebrew Old Testament, translated it into their language so they could read it, just like we take the Greek New Testament, translate it into English so we can read it. They took the Hebrew, translated it into the Greek. They call this the Septuagint. And you know, in Exodus 3:14, when it says this, this is the burning bush passage. Moses says, when they ask me which God is sending you, and they ask me what his name is, and God says, I am who I am. In the Septuagint, it's translated, guess. Guess what it's translated. I bet you can't guess. Ego eimi. Good job, Fred. It's brilliance there. That's what they translated it. And that's why the Jews in John 8 picked up stones to stone Jesus. Because he's claiming to be Yahweh of Exodus chapter 3. The name of God. Ego eimi. When Jesus, they asked Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we seek for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, ego eimi. They drew back and fall to the ground. It was like a sonic blast hit them. Bang! By the words of Jesus. You know how we're going to win the world? Jesus is coming back and he's going to consume the world with the breath of his mouth. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Satan's done by a word from Jesus. Not by wars, not by hoarding all your guns and ammo. Who cares? It's by the word of Jesus. And someday, every knee's going to bow at this Lord of glory. And they're going to draw back and fall to the ground too. And they're going to be on their knees. The worst atheist, the wickedest sinner, is going to be not pleading how great he is. He's going to be on his face. Isaiah saw God, says, cursed is me, down on the ground. John saw Jesus in his glorified state and fell to the ground as a dead man. Paul was blinded. Moses' face shone like the sun. They had to put a thing over him so they wouldn't look at him and die. When you meet God, which you will meet God, you'll either be found in Christ and hid in Christ, or you're going to face that Almighty God by yourself, and you will not win. You're not going to plead how great you are and how good of good works you did. It's not even going to come up. The third question comes from the same text. Whom do you seek, Jesus? I think they kind of came a little more humbly this time to arrest him. They get up. I mean, think of it. They fell to the ground. All the Roman soldiers and their weapons and their torches and the servants and Judas have to get up, wipe the dust off. And Jesus says, you know, I don't know how he said it. I'm guessing. Whom do you seek? Come on, I can't hear you. Get off the ground. I can't. I don't know what you're. What are you here for? We come to arrest you, Jesus. I don't think that's how it went. A little more humbly, I think. Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. Again, ego me. And he submits. Three questions asked. This is when they bind him. They start to arrest him, tie his hands up, because he's such a unruly criminal. They need to bind him and lead him to the high priest. While this is happening, I believe, this is coming from Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, 49 through 51. When those who were around him, this is his disciples. Remember, you got the disciples. I think the disciples probably stood on their feet. I'm not sure. Maybe they fell down too. His disciples see what's going on. They're tying his hands up. They ask. Luke 22, 49, 50 through 51. Lord, shall we strike with a sword? I mean, what a bonehead question anyway. After they just all fell to the ground. I don't think Jesus needs your help. Should we strike with a sword? Well, we know earlier from Luke's account, you know, it's kind of interesting. It's a little weird that Jesus had told them to sell their cloak and buy a sword. So maybe that's what Peter did. He's like, okay, that sounds good to me. I like that doctrine. I'm going to go buy all the guns that I can. He had a sword on him. They had two swords, and because in Luke it says that. Lord, we have two swords, and Jesus says that's enough. They have two swords against 700 men. They're asking, should we strike? Well, before the guy could spit it out, which must not have been Peter, because in verse 50 says, Peter struck the slave of the high priest, and we have that account in Luke as well. Peter just swings. No problem. Us. We got him right where we want him, boys. We got two swords and 700 men. We can take him. Peter swings. Cuts off Malchus's right ear. We find that in, I think it's Matthew. They ask the question, right? Should we strike with a sword? Peter swings. Jesus responds. This is verse 51 of Luke 22. Stop. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Amazing. Nobody died that night. How can it be that the wanted criminal brings out a weapon and actually cuts somebody from the arresting crowd, and all the armed men don't strike back? Because we have a sovereign God. The scriptures must be fulfilled that not one of them perished. Amazing. Let's contrast to finish. Contrast the flesh and the spirit. I saw this morning when I was reading back through this. if you have Mark open, look at verse 14:38, Mark. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See that? When it comes to prayer, the flesh is weak. When it comes to verse 47, the flesh is strong. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. What a contrast that is, isn't it? When it comes to the real things, the spiritual things, the things that are important, the flesh is weak. But we can stand against a 700-man army and swing for the fences. We're backwards. We're backwards. They couldn't even pray, but they'll take on a 700-man army. Jesus is in total control of the situation. He stops them. He's taking control. It's going according to his plan. Peter doesn't understand this. There's two things that Jesus has that Peter doesn't. One, he trusts in God's word. Jesus trusts the word of God. I already showed you, he predicted it, I forget how many times, 5 times that this was going to take place. Not to mention that Zechariah 13, we looked at that prophecy, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Psalm 55, one we read this morning, that one, there's plenty of others. Jesus knew the word of God and had total 100% self-control in the situation. And he sees the bigger picture. He sees the eternal matters versus the natural matters. He's not reacting. It's his time, his way. He's calm and he's cooperative to those who are arresting him. Doesn't this explain 2,000 years of church history where the Christians who are being wrongly accused go to their deaths submissively and rejoicing in God and not fighting back? But we're Americans. We're different. We can bunker up. We're not different. Well, we are different. Peter's a guy that every baseball coach wants on his team. I don't care how many men there are, we're going to go win. But when it comes to eternal matters, that is not how you do it. God is the victor. Jesus has the power. We are men. Jesus does respond to Peter swinging. This is going to be in Matthew 26, verse 52 through 54. Jesus said to him, so here's what it looks like. Jesus is maybe bound at this time. Peter swings the sword. Maybe Jesus isn't bound yet. He picks up the ear, heals the guy, and then he addresses Peter this way. Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you listen to this? This is happening in the garden. In Mark doesn't record it, but I'm giving us the historical narrative here. This is what Jesus said in the garden. Matthew 26, 53. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You know what a legion is, Jimson? Didn't think so. 6,000 angels. How many of them are there? There's 12. 12 guys, including Jesus. And the only 11 apostles. Judas is on the other side. <clears throat> 6,000 angels apiece, if you wanted them. 12 legions of angels. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say it must happen this way? He trusts in God's word. He sees the bigger picture. He sees the eternal picture. There is a heavenly host of the army of God ready to fight for you, Christian. Out there right now in a different sphere, in a different realm that we can't see right now, but they're there. Jesus knows this. Peter thinks he's going to swing one sword. Jesus has got 72,000 angels behind him, waiting for the command from God to attack. Does Satan have anything on us? Nothing! Nothing! And so I started thinking about this. You have the prophet Elijah, 2 Kings 6. King of Aram. He's going off. He's trying to eat Israel. And every time he goes and tries to trap him, Israel's there already waiting for him. And they're like, what is going on? How come they always know where we're going? Oh, there's a prophet over in Israel that is telling them where to go. His name's Elisha. Oh, wow. Okay, we're going to get him. Okay, so at night, we're taking all our chariots. We're going to surround them at Dothan. And we're going to surround them. Elisha's guy, servant, is scared out of his mind. Here comes the king of Aram and all his little chariots, round in circles and all their torches and scariness. Elisha's not Jesus, but pre-Jesus. He's just like Jesus in this sense. He sees... the bigger picture. He sees, he understands the word of God. You know what's amazing? Dear God, please, because my servant says that, look at how many of them there are and there's only a little of us. Please, God, open up the eyes of my servant that he can see. Okay, Elisha, I'll grant your request. I'm going to open the eyes of your servant. And what's the servant see? The armies of heaven in flaming fire and flaming chariots surrounding Israel and all the mountains. And all the mountains. Elijah's seen it. Jesus sees it. Do you see it? Are you the victors, Christian? Yes, it's done. It's over. We got it. We win. Trust God's word. See the bigger picture. Don't be like Peter and relying on the flesh for your protection. Peter was unprepared. Unprepared. Jesus had to wake him up and say, hey, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And yet he's still unprepared. And he's reactionary. He bases his life really quick on sight, on what he sees. Oh, this looks bad. I got to do this quick. You know, God offers a time of contemplation almost, it's not like 100% guaranteed that I know of, but a lot of times, even in the conversion of the apostles, John 1, where he meets him. Hey, Andrew, bring your, Peter, hey, we found the Messiah. Come meet him. Oh, you are Christ. You'll be called the Rock. Or you are Peter. You'll be called the Rock. Okay? Nathaniel. Oh, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Right away. You know what happens right after that? 40 days of the wilderness of Jesus. Next time they meet each other, they're in Capernaum and they're fishing. That's when Jesus calls them to full-time ministry. They had time to think about what they're doing. Who is this Jesus? Well, Nathaniel's pretty quick to decide who he is. Andrew's pretty quick. He's the Christ. And then when came time to be called to full-time ministry, by the way, Christian, guess what you're in? Full-time ministry. If you're a Christian. You're just not a pew warmer. You're in the game. Contemplation time when Jesus said, hey, you guys, follow me. They threw their nets down and said, Dad, I gotta go. This is the guy that I was telling you about, that I've been thinking about and praying about all this time. It wasn't reactionary. It was a time of contemplation. It was a time of thinking about who Jesus is. And if you're thinking about who Jesus is, and you think that what this Bible says is true, then you need to obey God, repent and believe, and be baptized. You obey. I like the conversion stories that it takes a while. Yeah, God was drawing me. I started studying all these different religions. I started narrowing it down, and it turns out the Bible's true after a rigorous effort into trying to figure out which one's true. Not to say that God can't save like that. He can. But we know Billy Graham crusades, 90% of the people walked away never to come back. They didn't have time to contemplate. They reacted, like Peter, on emotions. There are some guys, not me, that could get you to emotionally appeal to God. They're very good speakers. I could play, you know, some sad songs and some worship songs that would get you all in ecstasy and try to get a decision out of you. But where's that time of deciding who is Jesus? Don't be like Peter. It's okay if it takes some time. It's okay if it takes some contemplation. Be prepared. Luke 9:62 says this: no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That means, I'm sure you've never done this, a plow behind a horse, you're plowing the ground, there's a big wedge right here, and you're plowing. And if you do this, guess what happens?
The plow moves.
Your rows get really crooked. You have to stay focused and go straight. And you hold the plow tight, it's hard. And you plow the ground. That's what Jesus is saying. It is like the kingdom of God. Consider the cost. Consider the cost to follow Jesus. This is a corrupt arrest. Shouldn't have been done at night. Should have had witnesses, of course. Well, it ends this way. Verse 48. Jesus asks, you know, it's if you were to go to Luke 22, he actually turns to the Jewish leaders and asks this question to them. The Roman guys are kind of just there as little puppets, as the backs, the strong guys. Jesus says to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me there, calling out their hypocrisy. But this has taken place to fulfill the scripture. And verse 50 is a sad, sad verse. And they, that's the remaining 11 apostles, all left him and fled. They left Judas sitting there. Verse 51 and 52, it's kind of weird. A young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free from the linen sheet and he escaped naked. Got a streaker, right? I think it's Mark. People, of course I can't prove it, so I just leave it to myself, but I just told you. So I think it's Mark because we have details of the garden that nobody would have known if unless he was maybe there. Maybe it was his house because we know that he lived in Jerusalem and he had money. So maybe they had the Passover meal at his house, and he followed them. I don't know why he didn't put pants on, but throw his cloak over his sheet or whatever. But anyway, he's there. Some guy runs away naked. I think it's Mark. What can we conclude with this? God is in control. Jesus is the winner, and you got to decide. You got to be prepared, and you got to decide who Jesus is to you. And if you're not a Christian, you need to repent and trust in Jesus for salvation. You're going to meet him someday. If you're a Christian, get in the game. You're worthy of the game. God has given gifts to men, and He has an army surrounding you. Go preach the gospel. Do something. Do something with the ministry. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Don't get distracted with this world. Be busy. Our rest comes later. We can rest later. We can have fun later. We can do all this stuff later. When this 70 years of a vapor is gone. I'm sorry, 80 years of a vapor is gone. Sorry about that, Terry.
Oh, no.
We live forever, saints, with our King, Jesus, who is going to, it's already won. Okay, cling to Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray You send Your Spirit to convert anybody that's not saved today. Whether it's Mormonism that's holding them back, or pride, or confusion, or sin, selfishness. Lord, please give them grace that they come out of Babylon. Lord, it's hard to imagine that people would stay on the losing side when they know the end, but we know the deceitfulness of sin and riches. Such a snare. Father, please call Your people out. Father, please equip them for the work of the ministry through this church. May Your name be praised as we walk, as we strive together in the paths of righteousness for Your great name's sake. Thank You for Jesus, who endured the garden, unjust arrest, and all the things to come for us. Amen. All right, any questions?